Morning, everyone. It's a blessing and to be around God's Word again this morning. As you know, we've been working our way through Hebrews, and so we continue in that this morning. We're at chapter 7, and my wife wants to know from me why I always choose difficult passages to preach on. I ask myself the same question. We're looking at Melchizedek, the priest. Chapter 7, I'm reading from the NIV, the first 10 verses. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. He met Abram returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. His name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abram gave him a tenth of his plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descendants from Abram. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abram and blessed him, who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid that tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts this morning as we think of the wonder. And at this time of the year, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and we celebrate that, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the person that the writer to Hebrews, has been pointing us to all the time. So this morning we're looking at this chapter in chapter 7. But let's come to the Lord and pray and ask him to help us again this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, who is a God like you, who does wonders, who can do what you do? There are no other gods that are beside you. And so, Lord, this morning we come to worship you, to praise you, to honor you. Lord, our desire is above all to glorify you in everything that we do and say this morning. Will you speak to us through your word again and teach us your way? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start then by reading Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And it says this: we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us. He entered on our behalf, and he became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This morning we're going to be looking at this unusual man, Melchizedek, and see what we can learn from him. As we've been working through Hebrews, the writer has been going back to the Old Testament to show these Jewish converts that Jesus Christ is superior to all of the high priests in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. He was greater than Moses and greater than Abraham. And he's showing them that the old covenant has now been replaced by a new covenant because they had failed to keep the old covenant. To do this, he takes them way back to right to the beginning of the Old Testament, to Abram and to Melchizedek. When we study the Bible, we discover there are types that will refer to the Old Testament people and their practices and their ceremonies. They are a counterpart, but we find there's the counterpart in the New Testament. For example, there is the story of the bronze serpent that God commanded Moses to set up on a standard in Numbers chapter 21. And that represented a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on a cross. Or we find that the lamb in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb, was a type of pointing to the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be our sacrificial lamb. And in a way, that is Melchizedek is also a type of a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. The Bible gives us very little historical information about Melchizedek. All that we know is located in Genesis chapter 14, in Psalm 110, Hebrews chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 7. There's just very short passage portions on him. Matthew Henry and other writers say that the general opinion of the Hebrew writers is that Melchizedek was a Canaanite king who resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this in Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Paul says, we Christians are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And that doesn't make us Jesus, but it means that Christians will show the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. I think Melchizedek is one of those people who shows us the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is unique in that he points us to Christ. In chapter 7, it's all about Judaism and the priesthood. No sacrifice could be made without the priest who is anointed by God. And no forgiveness of sins could be had apart from the sacrifices and obedience to the law of God in the Old Testament. The priesthood was essential to make the offerings and make the offering and the sacrifice. And of course, the sacrifice is even more important. And so the law that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament was holy, and it was a good law. But because they, like all men today, they were all sinful by nature, we find that the people then couldn't keep this law perfectly. When they broke the law, their fellowship with God was also broken. And the only way that that could be restored was with God, was to remove the sin that they had committed. In the Old Testament, the only way to do that was through a blood sacrifice. When a person repented and made a proper offering through the priest, his sacrifice was to show the genuineness of his repentance and his obedience to God's requirements in the law. God would accept that faithful act and grant forgiveness, but the tragedy is that the sacrifice of bulls could not eradicate sin. Because man continually broke God's law, God made a new covenant or a new agreement with himself on man's behalf, understanding that man could not keep the old covenant. We looked at that in chapter 6. But now the writer first introduces Melchizedek in chapter 5 in this way, to explain the significance of this ancient priest king to these particular Jews that he's writing to. These Jews were struggling to commit totally to the Lord Jesus Christ, struggling to bring themselves to accept Christ as their Savior, and were struggling to commit themselves totally to him. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus is said to be a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I think the Jews could perhaps identify with Melchizedek. They understood the Old Testament very, very well. There is much confusion about Melchizedek. Some think of him as an angel who took on human form for a while. Others suggest that he actually is not a type of Jesus, but Jesus Christ himself, and took on a pre-incarnate form for a time. But Melchizedek is described as one who is like or resembles the Son of God in chapter 7. Melchizedek was a historical human being whose priestly ministry typified the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man used as a picture to point us to the Lord Jesus. In Genesis, we have 3 verses about Melchizedek. Then we find 1,000 years later, David makes a brief mention of him in Psalm 110 and verse 4, saying that the Messiah's priesthood would be like Melchizedek's. Then after another 1,000 years, the writer to Hebrews tells us even more of Melchizedek's significance. So our story this morning begins with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or another word for Salem would be Jerusalem, who was the priest of the Most High God. He met Abram, and he was returning from a battle of the kings, and he had had success there, and he blessed Abram, who then gave him a tenth of all of his spoils. Interesting to see that Abram practiced tithing way back before it really started under the law. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Without a mother, without a father, without a family tree. In other words, it seems as if there were no records of that at that particular time. But in verse 3, we read that he is like the Son of God, and he remains a priest forever. As I read that, I wondered how one can try and describe that. And Romans chapter 8, verse 29 came to my mind. It is said of Christians that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and we will be like him, and we will live with him forever. Which means that if Melchizedek was a man like us and a believer in the one true God, then he certainly would live forever as a priest in God's kingdom. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, he makes us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And so it could mean that Melchizedek will be like the Lord forever and will be a priest in his kingdom. In verses 1 and 2, there's a summary of Genesis chapter 14. And there we are reminded that Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem, and he was the priest of the Most High God in that city. He was a man who blessed Abram when he defeated these oppressive kings and their allies. So Melchizedek was was way before Moses, and certainly before the Levitical priesthood ever came into being. The Levitical priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. They were ordained by God. They were called by God for religious service. They were descendants from Levi, but they were also from Aaron, who was Moses' brother. And they came a long time after Melchizedek. They were strictly Jews. The priestly function was never under any control of any king. Priests were set aside for priestly service in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, in this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. This applies to the Levites. Men of 25 years old and more shall come to take part in the work of the tent of meeting. So these people were Jewish people. So Melchizedek was something different. He was superior to Aaron, or the Levitical priesthood. And so there he is, like Jesus in that way. He was both king and priest, not just a priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, he was a priest of God Most High, mentioned also in Genesis chapter 14. Here Abram is a Jew, and he is the first Jew to offer tithes to a priest who served the one true God, hundreds of years before the Levitical priesthood came into existence. Melchizedek's kingship and his universal priesthood typifies Jesus' lordship as the perfect priest and king, which will be different to Aaron and all the other priests. David, in his psalm in 110, is looking at Melchizedek's example, and he looks forward to the Messiah, who will be both priest and king. Salem was the ancient name, as I've said, for Jerusalem, the holy city in Abram and Melchizedek's day. Through Melchizedek, the Jews could understand him being a king and a priest, but maybe they had difficulty understanding that how he would point to Christ as a redeemer and savior of the world. They couldn't imagine another divine covenant superior to their own, which had come through Abram and Moses. But because Melchizedek was before Aaron, the writer is showing in chapter 7 that all the way through to chapter 10 that Christ is superior to all of the priests that were before him, because he has brought about an eternal salvation for everyone who believes, compared to the failure of the priests from the Old Covenant, which never achieved salvation through their endless sacrifices. The nation of Israel was used to the priesthood coming from the tribe of Levi. These men had been brought up with that, and they knew that these men had been specially chosen by God to serve in the tabernacle as the people's representatives before God. But now the writer to Hebrews is showing that the old system and the old priesthood has come to an end with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And first of all, he shows us in chapter 7 that the throne and the priesthood were separated in the Old Testament. Kings were never priests, and priests were never kings. But Melchizedek was both priest and king. No other priest was king in Aaron's line. And a person attempting to usurp the office of the priest would come under God's judgment. But we see that Melchizedek, apart from Jesus, was the only priest to hold both the office of priest and king. So it was unique in that sense. Aaron was the only high priest who was never, and he was never a king. Now there are always questions around this person of Melchizedek. And the writer to Hebrews first mentions Melchizedek in chapter 5, where he says in verse 4, that no one takes the honor of becoming a high priest upon himself. He must be called by God. He says Christ did not take upon himself glory and becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now obviously God had chosen Melchizedek to fulfill the role of priest and king way back there in Abraham's time. And he has chosen here in our time the Lord Jesus Christ to be our priest, our great high priest and king. Melchizedek's appearance and disappearance in Genesis is something of a mystery. But there are no records that can give us a correct answer or an accurate answer. But we can assume certain things about him. Abram giving Melchizedek a tithe indicated that he recognized Melchizedek as a priest that was ranked higher than what he was. Psalm 110 verse 4, that messianic psalm written by David, where David is speaking about Jesus who was still to come. He says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And this theme is repeated in Hebrews chapter 7, where both Melchizedek and Christ are spoken of as kings of righteousness. And what the writer of Hebrews is showing these Jewish people is that Christ's new priesthood is superior to the old Levitical priesthood. And he is superior to Abram and to Moses. And even Abram, as you look back into the Old Testament, was a picture of Christ and what he would do in the future. When he had to go and take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice to God, and how God had stopped him and prevented him from doing that and provided a ram caught in a thicket that spared Isaac from having to be offered as a sacrifice. It's a picture again of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sins of the world. Some people would say that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, but it's difficult to prove from Scripture. From the time Aaron became high priest, there were always a succession of priests holding the office of high priest. But from the time of Melchizedek to Christ, there is no mention of a succession. But in chapter 7, it says that Melchizedek was without father and mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days and end of life. Where on the other hand, when we look at Jesus from a human perspective, when he was born into this world, Jesus did have a mother and he did have a father. So we are not sure if the writer here in Hebrews is actually speaking actually or figuratively. When we study Hebrews, it is clear that the writer is wanting us to see that Melchizedek is someone who points us to Jesus. For those who would argue that he is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look at the similarities and also the differences between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus. Melchizedek is like the Lord Jesus. He is both king and priest, which was unique. Secondly, Melchizedek is like Jesus. He is a king of peace and a king of righteousness. Melchizedek is like Jesus also in that he remains a priest forever. And then the fourth thing is this, and this is where the but comes in. Melchizedek is unlike Jesus, who did have a beginning of days and an end of life as a human being. Unlike Jesus, who had a father and a mother, he is without father and mother, or there is no record of his father or mother. And therefore he is unlike Jesus in that he is without genealogy, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ has a complete and clear genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So while clearly there are many things that resemble Jesus, there are other reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ is different to Melchizedek. The first reason in Hebrews, then in chapter 7 verse 15, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, "What we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears." It says in verse 16, "One who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry," there he is speaking of the old Levitical priesthoods, but on the power of an indestructible life. So when he's talking about Jesus, he's talking of him becoming a high priest because his life was indestructible. Because it is declared that you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so the word describing Jesus to be like Melchizedek in the original language can also be translated to mean that it resembled him. Jesus resembled him. The writer is saying Jesus can be compared to resemble Melchizedek, which would mean then that Jesus is not Melchizedek, but he resembles him. He's something like him. Jesus is like him in that he was both priest and king. He is unique. That is unique to Melchizedek and to Jesus. The second thing that we notice is that you can compare others, when you compare others who met God in the form of a man, after their meeting with him appearing to them as a man, they acknowledge that they had been in the presence of God. Gideon, for example, in Judges chapter 6, when he met a man who looked just like a man carrying a staff, when he realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Sovereign Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And in verse 28, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. It was a fearful experience for him. And suddenly he was aware that this man was no ordinary man. We find in Daniel as well in chapter 3, of course, the story that you all know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and had thrown into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. He said, look and see, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. But in the story of Melchizedek, with the meeting that he had with Abram, we see that there seems to be no acknowledgement from Abram that he is in the presence of God. Abram recognized his office as king and priest, chosen by God, but there's no indication that he saw him as God. The third reason is that Jesus clearly had a father in heaven and a mother on earth. In Hebrews chapter 5, we saw that all the priests had to be chosen from among men. The whole point of the priesthood was for a human who was chosen by God to represent man before God. And Abram recognized Melchizedek as someone who represented man to God as the king and the priest of Jerusalem. So there is speculation and there are clear facts as well. Some Christians will take Melchizedek literally to believe that Melchizedek is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate in the Old Testament. But others take it that it is figurative and therefore believe that Melchizedek is a man who points clearly to the Lord Jesus. But you know, what really matters as far as the writer to the Hebrews is concerned is that we understand that now we have a great high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is greater than any high priest in the Old Testament because he has paid for our sins and he is able to plead our case before God, who loves us with an everlasting love. While we are not told in clear words that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate version of Christ, but certainly Melchizedek was a very important person in God's scheme of things. He was the king and the priest of the Most High God in Jerusalem. No other king, no other priest, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, had ever held those positions as king and priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, righteousness and peace are found together in Scripture. Isaiah 32 says, it talks of mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The only way that you and I can enjoy what Paul describes to us in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is the peace of God. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other priest had ever achieved that. And no man can be justified by keeping the law of Moses because none could keep it. And therefore it is very necessary then that God sent his Son, which we remember at this time of the year. And through his work, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us, if righteousness could have been gained through the law, then Christ died in vain. In conclusion then, Hebrews chapter 9 gives us the point the writer is trying to make. It is not about Melchizedek, but it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he's trying to focus our attention on. Because the scripture says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. And so, verse 11, it says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, it's not part of creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And so he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one, but he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And finally, the Lord Jesus that we celebrate at this time of the year, it says in verse 26, but now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away sin, the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is this, that we will be ready for the day when he comes. And at the end of the day, what really matters most is that we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus, the one who has paid for our sins, and he pleads for our case before God in heaven. And he is the one who loved you and me with an everlasting love. And so as we think of these wonderful things, yes, Melchizedek was maybe an amazing man, but the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we worship him this morning. And as we do that, and as we think about these things, we want to close this morning with hymn number 363. Surely Christ, our griefs, he has borne. And so let's worship him as we think about what he did for us on the cross. Yes, he came as a baby, grew up as a young boy to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, and finally he died, but he rose again from the dead victorious. And that's who we worship this morning. We don't worship Melchizedek, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ.